Let's open in prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you for the opportunity this morning to, again, study your word and to learn more about how you would have for us to live for you. And especially as we think of 2017, Lord, our desires to grow closer to you, to strengthen our faith, to be a witness in this world that needs you so desperately. And so we just pray that you would challenge us again from your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14, even though I think in my outline here it might even come up Mark, but just disregard it because it threw me off. But today I want to talk about what I call the 2017 to-do list. We all have things that as we look forward to 2017, there's probably things that you're going to do every day in 2017. Isn't that true? I plan on eating every single day this coming year. I don't plan on skipping a one of them. Every day I am going to eat. More than likely, every day this year, I'm going to check my email. I just figure I will. You can almost count on it. Now, I know some of you do not, okay? But I do. Every day, I will check my email this coming year. I hope I brush my teeth every day this year. I'm planning on it. You know, if something comes up and I don't, I will let you know. But right now, I'm planning at least once a day, and I know it should be more, brushing my teeth every day. Okay? Those are things that exercise. No, that's not going to happen. Okay, I'll probably get out of bed every day, but I don't know that I'm going to exercise, but you know, that probably wouldn't be a bad thing to do. Some of you listen to music every day. It's not a big priority in my life, but it might be in yours. Some of you may watch TV every day, or you do the electronic Netflix or whatever it might be. Some of you might read a book every day, get on Facebook every day, Twitter every day, blog, whatever. There's certain things that are on your to-do list, even though you may not have put them on that to-do list, that you're going to do every day. I want to add two things that need to be on your everyday to-do list for 2017. Those two things, I'm going to be just right up front with you. It's to read the Bible and pray. I don't think there's anything more important, including eating, that you can do in 2017 than these two things. If you want to grow closer to God, if you want to grow in your faith, if you're not doing these two things, I'll guarantee you will not grow. And you're not going to just stay the same. It's kind of like flying an airplane. You can't just stop an airplane. You're either going forward or you're falling backwards. And that's the way it is in your Christian life, your spiritual life. You're either reading the Bible and praying or you're going backwards. And so these are two things that need to be a priority. I'm going to give you some specific ideas as we go through here, but I want to just kind of lay a reason for that. And I came across it, to be honest with you, it was I was using a Daily Bread this week, and I don't know if it was Wednesday, Thursday, somewhere in there. They had a thing on Matthew chapter 14. And as I read that passage, I thought, that is so characteristic of our Lord. And if Jesus Christ himself needed this, how much more do we in our everyday life? So I'm going to just read that passage. It's Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 13. It says, "And when Jesus heard it," let me set the context here. What did he hear? He heard that John the Baptist was beheaded. Not a good day. One of his followers, one whom many others followed. The church was being persecuted. And this is what he had heard. When he heard this, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Whenever you read that about the Lord, you know what he's up to. You know that's his time that he needs to get back with God and he needs to commune with him. And so he finds this deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He says, "Bring them here to me." And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke it and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat, go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was there alone. And then he's about to go out on the water and do another miracle for the disciples. But that passage begins with Christ looking for a deserted place that he can be with his Lord. It ends with him finding the deserted place where he can be with his Lord. But he routinely took time out to fellowship with his God. And that's really what we mean when we say, put on your to-do list, read the Bible, and pray. Reading the Bible is God speaking to us. When we're praying, we're speaking to him. But it's that fellowship that we have with him. I want you to notice a couple things in this passage, 3 things in this passage, before I do that. Let me give you 10 indicators that this may not be part of your life. Okay? If you haven't been reading your Bible, these things may be true of you. So when I'm done with the 10, you're going to do your little evaluation and decide if any of them's true with you. Number 10, you know that you don't read the Bible enough when I announce that my message is from Ruth and you look at my wife wondering when she's going to preach. Okay? You haven't read your Bible enough, if that's the case. Number 9, you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob may have a few hit songs during the 60s. Okay, I know you can't read these. I'll read them to you. Number 8, you open the Gospel of Luke and a World War II savings bond falls out. You haven't been reading your Bible enough, if that's the case. Number 7, your favorite Old Testament patriarch is Hercules. If some of you don't laugh, that might be an indication too, okay? That's how I get people to laugh at my jokes either way. A small family of woodchucks have taken up residence in the Psalms. That's a sign you haven't opened it enough. You become frustrated with Charleston Heston isn't listed in your concordance or your table of contents. He did the Ten Commandment thing, you know, on movies. Yeah. You catch the kids reading the Song of Solomon. You demand, "Who gave you this stuff?" Some of you have no idea what that means, and I'm not explaining it to you. You think that the minor prophets worked in quarries. Minor prophets. I love it when I get an O. That's my favorite joke, is when I get a groan. When you laugh, it's no fun. I love the groans. Okay. Number 2, you keep falling for it every time the pastor tells you to turn to First Condominiums. Okay, you're still looking, aren't you? Okay, and number 1, the kids keep asking too many questions about your usual bedtime of Jonah, the shepherd boy, and his ark of many colors. Okay, those are indications that probably this is a good message for you. If any of those things are true in your life, listen up as we look at this book of Matthew, chapter 14. So what are some of the principles that we can gain from here? First, the reason that I think is important that we make prayer in scripture reading part of our everyday life is that it raises our spirits. When you get into the Word of God, if you're doing a Bible reading program and you've already chosen it and it includes the Psalms, you've already read Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 tells you, blessed is the one who meditates day and night in the Word of God. He's like a tree that's planted by a river that produces fruit and flourishes. It rephrases your spirit. Again, what's the context here? Verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard it, when he heard that John the Baptist was beheaded. I don't know about you, but that had to be a little downer, don't you think? This was a friend. This not only was a friend, but this was an indication of what believers were facing. This wasn't good news by any means. Even for the disciples, they had to begin wondering, you know, if I'm following Jesus, if the followers of John, if John's beheaded, his followers are probably next in line. And Herod, who beheaded John, was worried about Jesus because he thought Jesus was John raised from the dead. Guess who's next? The followers of him. This was not good news. This was not uplifting day for them. So what does Jesus do when he hears bad news? More than likely, in 2017, you will get bad news. I cannot imagine going through any year without receiving some bad news. You all know what it means and what it feels like when your spirit is down. So what do you do? Well, what did Jesus do? He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now, it gets interrupted. But he's telling us what he's going to do. When he is down, he goes to the Word of God to be refreshed, to raise his spirit again. He goes, what is it that this book does when we're down, when we begin to look into it? What is it that happens that refreshes our soul? What happens is you get to see into the eyes of the one who's in control of all things. And when you see the God of this book, it puts your difficulties and it puts your problems in perspective so that you can say, I can trust him. I can believe that what he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish is part of his plan. And Jesus literally knew this was part of his plan. He knew that the tide was going to turn and that he wouldn't lose his head, but he would be nailed to a cross and that he would die. It was all part of, but by going to the Word, it was his comfort. It was his source of refreshing, raised his spirit. Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a storm that he was caught in a vessel. It was off the rocky coast. It was off a rocky coast. It threatened to drive the boat and its passengers into it to destroy them. In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, went up to the deck, made the dangerous passage to the pilot house, and saw the steerman at his post holding the wheel unwaveringly, and inch by inch turning the ship out once more towards sea. The pilot saw the watcher and smiled. Then the daring passenger went below and gave this note of cheer. I have seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled. All is well. What was his point there? It was worth the dangerous trip to be able to look in the eyes of the one that was controlling the ship. And if he was at peace, then there was nothing to worry about. So he goes back and he tells them, all is calm. Do you know that's what happens when you're going through a difficulty and you go into this book? You get to look into the eyes of the one who's in control. The one that sees the end from the beginning, the one who guides our lives, the one who says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his spirit. And it raises your spirit when you do that. You know that's what Jesus was doing here. He needed his spirit raised as he looked at what happened to John. He knew it was going to happen to him. But he knew it was part of the control, all in the control of God. God was smiling in the midst of the chaos of the world in which he was facing. That's what you see in this passage. That's why we go to the book. We're going to face difficulties in 2017. I wish I could say it was all uphill, no, all downhill for you in 2017, but I know that's not going to be the case. But we know the one who is. And it's when we get that assurance from his word that faith rests in our spirit. Casey Charles said this, whatever is worrying you right now, know that God has it handled. Have faith. And that's what we do. When we're in the Word of God, we're seeing that all things are in His control, and whatever it is that's worrying us, we can trust in the Lord. So the first thing we see in this passage is that when we're in the Word, when we're praying, when we're fellowshipping with the one who knows it all, it raises our spirit. Secondly, it refreshes others. Now, I mentioned that he got sidetracked. You know, he went to find that deserted place with the Lord, but what did the crowd do? You know, he got in a boat to get away from them on the Sea of Galilee, and he's going around the coast and coming up to the north west side of the Sea of Galilee. And what do the people do that he's trying to get away from? They just track along and follow him so that when he stops, they're there again. But our God, our Lord Jesus, has compassion on them. So he begins healing them. He begins ministering to them. And that's what we see in verse 14. And when they went out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed the sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "This in this desert place, and the hour is late, send the multitudes away that they may go to the village and find themselves some food." So here we have Jesus. He's been seeking God. God is his source that raises his spirit. But then it's not a selfish thing that he takes this spirit and this compassion that God has given, that he sees the compassion of God, but he begins to share that with others. And he begins to minister to them. He's hoping the disciples figure this out too. So he gets off the boat. He sees their need. He meets the need. The disciples, it's getting late, see the need and say, "Send them away. They can figure it out themselves," right? They missed the point, didn't they? Jesus is basically showing us that when God ministers to us, we should be able to take that he's given to us and share it with others. He said, so if they have a need, then do what I just did. Meet the need. Huh? We have 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish? Am I saying that right? How are we going to do that? He says, "Bring them to me." And he prays. And then he says, "Give them out." And they just keep multiplying. And then when everyone has eaten, 5,000 men besides the women and children, then he says, "Gather it up." And they end up with 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? 12. Who had to carry baskets then? Every one of them had one, right? And as they're carrying them, I'm wondering if they're thinking, you know, if I give this out, I don't have to carry it with me, right? I don't know. I'm reading between the lines. But do you think maybe wherever they were going to sleep that night that they may have discovered somebody else with a need and finally caught the lesson and began giving it out? If I give it out, I don't have to carry it? I don't know. But the point is that when God ministers to Christ, Christ ministered to others. Do you know the benefit of being in the Word and praying every day? I love it when I hear somebody say, "I don't do it because I don't get anything out of it." Well, may not be just for you. Maybe you're reading it and learning it to be able to minister and help somebody else. You see, 2017 isn't about you only, is it? And the reason we study, the reason we grow closer to the Lord should be so that we might be able to share that and help others who are in need. It was September 1995 when Carly and Charlie Harvey answered the early morning knock at their front door. 2 policemen stood there grimly, passing on the terrible news that their 20-year-old son, Chad, had been found murdered. Obviously grief-stricken, just going through the motions of the funeral and life, and and finally Christmas was coming. And Carly was in desperation. She didn't understand what God was doing, and she finally prayed, and she said, "God, if you care about me, I need a miracle. Otherwise, I think I'll probably die." That night, the doorbell rang. When Carly's 13-year-old daughter answered it, she found a gift but no giver, nor any marked identifier on the gift. The gift was a tree branch with apples planted in it and a blue plastic nightingale perched on top. Attached was a piece of paper that read, On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. We couldn't find a partridge, and our pear tree died, so you have to settle for a bluebird in an apple tree. Also attached was a Bible verse describing the birth of John the Baptist. This was an individual that had been spending time in the Word of God and didn't keep it to themselves. They saw somebody with a need, and they thought, well, I can take this that God's given to me, and I can share it with somebody else. And they did that. The next evening, there was another ring at the doorbell and another gift. Though Sarah, Carly's daughter, raced to the door, she wasn't fast enough to discover the mystery of the giver. This time, there was a box containing Turtle brand lollies, whatever those are, and two Dove brand chocolate bars and a note. On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves. The end included a Bible verse about the angel Gabriel appearing to the Virgin Mary. On it went for the next 10 days. The third day, there was three Cornish hens. The French hens had lost their passport, the note said. The fourth day, there was a cassette tape with songs, which the word bird in the title, and a calling card for calling birds. On the fifth day, there was five golden rings that were freshly cooked donuts. On the sixth day, there was six geese a-laying a pastel chalk egg. On the seventh day, seven swans swam across the blue of a blue frosted cake. On the eighth day, maids milking was a cow candle. On the ninth day, nine ladies dancing were 18 gingerbread people decorated as dancers with a note, the Equal Opportunity Employment Act wouldn't allow them to send their nine ladies. On the 10th day, there were 10 wooden leaping puppets. On the 11th day, there were 12 drums made out of iced biscuits. On the and on each day, there was a scripture verse prepared for them for the approaching holiday. Carly found that this was her miracle, and for the first time since Chad's death, she had begun to look forward to the next day, wanting to know what would come next. Thinking of that time, she said, my miracle, when I couldn't talk to God, when I didn't even want to talk to him, he sent my miracle through someone else. God used earthly hands to send it to me, but his fingerprints were all over it. Do you see what I'm getting at here? When God begins to minister to us, the purpose of that is that we might be a refreshment to others. And that's what you see Jesus doing here. He gets bad news. He wants to be refreshed. But in the midst of that, he sees the need. He meets the needs. He's trying to teach the disciples, here's the need. Don't just send them away. Meet that need. Do you think in 2017 there's a possibility that you might see needs? Are you prepared to fulfill them? Well, if we're not in the Word and we're not praying, two things might happen. We might not see the need, but we might not have the resources to be able to help them. But that's what the Word of God does. It gives us the means of doing that. So it raised their spirit. It refreshed others. It revives and renews. And we see that at the very end there when Jesus says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in the mountain by himself to pray. He needed to be refreshed. He was about to have to walk on the water and save the disciples. He was about to have to calm the seas. But he needed that refreshing. He needed to be revived. He needed to be renewed. And that's what the Word of God does for us on a daily basis. When we pray and when we read the Word of God in the privacy of our home. So, your challenge this year is to read the Bible and to pray. Make that your to-do list. I got to admit, I haven't been very good at it this year. And so I knew that this 2017, I need to change my policy and how I do some of the things because I fell behind this year, and I don't want to do that this year. I used to have the rule, no Bible, no breakfast. That was a motivator for me because I knew that if I wanted to eat in the morning, I had to read the Bible first. And I don't know what might be your motivator, but let me just encourage you. What I'm hoping to do, there's four different plans on the back table there. And if you don't know, have a plan on reading through the Bible, I think that's where it starts. It starts with a plan. You need to make that part of your to-do list. There's a plan that is just reading from Genesis to Revelation, and it tells you how many to read each day. You can check it off and go through that. There's one that you read a little of the Old Testament, a little of the New Testament, and that'll take you through the whole year. There's another one that's a chronological order of the Bible. You know, it wasn't written chronologically, but you can read it that way. And so there's a plan that it will take you through the Bible, but you'll jump around and read it kind of chronologically through that. And then I put one, it's the only one that's it's on white paper and it's got color ink on it. It's called the Discipleship Journal Plan. It's not a plan I usually use. I usually like to start at the beginning and work my way through, but this year I'm doing it different. But this year you read some of the New Testament, some of the Old Testament, you read some Psalms and some Acts. It kind of mixes it up. There's four different sections that you do it. The reason I printed that out is you can cut out bookmarks, and there's four different sections. You can put those in the four sections, check them off as you go. I don't use the bookmarks, though. So any of you that know YouVerse Bible app has that same plan in it. Now, let me encourage you, if you're a little more techie, that this is a good way to do it. It divides it up. You don't have to turn and flip around. It'll read it one way after another, and you can mark it when it's done. It'll remind you, if you haven't done it, that you need to do it. But now here's the reason I've chosen this year. I can add my wife as my friend on that, which means that when I read it and I mark that I've read it, she gets a little notice saying, guess what, your hubby read the Bible today. And because she's my friend and she's marked that she wants me to see what she's reading, when she reads it, it comes and tells me that she's read it. So that we can kind of keep each other accountable as we do that. You say, well, I don't know who I want to keep accountable. Friend me. I'll let you see. Now, when you do a Bible plan, it asks you, do you want your friends to see how you're doing? And you can say yes or no. Okay, there's a million plans, by the way, on that app. And so you can choose any kind of plan you want. But if you don't have a plan, you don't know what you want to do, can I encourage you to do the Discipleship Journal Plan? Why? We're doing the same thing then. So if the Lord speaks to us in a certain area, we can share that with one another. Okay? But now if you have a plan, by all means, and if you have a plan that's working for you, I don't encourage you to change it. Keep doing that same thing as long as it's working for you. But feel free to do that. If you want to add me as a friend, and what that'll do is that you'll see whether I read and I'll see whether you read, and you can get after me. The other thing about the Discipleship Journal Plan is I'm not perfect. That's why I chose that plan, because it has 25 days in a month of reading, which means I can be imperfect probably maybe five times during that month, which means I might miss once in a while, okay? So let me just encourage you that to pick up one of those plans. If you don't have one, get the Bible, my YouVerse Bible app, whatever you need in order to begin this process of reading the Bible and praying. There's a paper I want to give you here as we close. It has a commitment, so Josh, if you would come up here, and Jason, if you wouldn't mind helping me. I want everyone to take one of these. And while they're passing out, I'm going to just explain it real quick. It's called D4, meaning that when you're reading the Bible, here's four things that you need to keep in mind. They all start with the letter D. This is not mine, so don't think that it's original, but first D is dig, and it gives the verse in Acts 17. They received the word with all eagerness, examining scriptures daily. So we begin by digging into the word of God. The next thing is digest. Psalm 119:11, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. So you're going to digest what you've read. You're going to think about it, a verse or whatever from what you've read. The third D is do. Be doers of the word, James says, 122. Not hearers only. So the idea in what we're reading is that we want to do what it says as well. And then I love this last one, declare. It's amazing to me how many times I will read something, and then that day somebody will ask me a question. And you know, you just feel like you're so smart. Oh, yeah, I think, you know, there's a verse that talks about that. It's in, and you name up the verses. What they don't know is you just read it that morning. Okay? But they think you just pulled that out, that you always store it up there. I don't store hardly anything up here. Okay? But it'll make you look very impressive. But the idea is that you're learning this to be able to share it with others. Now, on the back here, this is why I've given you this. And you pray about this and you think it. And I've worded it in such a way that I don't want you to think this is a promise that if you mess up, that God's going to send fire from heaven to burn you up because you didn't keep your promise. So let me just read it to you. It says, Lord, I desire. You're just expressing what your desire is. That doesn't mean that you're going to fulfill your desire 100%. It says, my desire is to be in your word and pray with you every day in 2017. By the way, you say, well, how can you make that your desire and then you choose a plan that's 25 days and you know you're going to miss 5 days in there? Okay, I told you I wasn't perfect. But there's other short little devotionals that you can choose as well. You know, so on those 5 days that you're not doing anything, you can do another reading plan. There's some on marriages. There's some on raising children and every other area of life, witnessing, whatever. So choose a plan to fill in those other 5 days if you want, if you're more perfect than I am. But anyway, your desire is to be with the Lord every day. Then it says, I commit to do the best to the best of my ability to spend a daily time with you. Lord, make 2017 a year I will get to know you more and grow in my faith and walk with you. Sincerely, sign it. It's bookmarker size, which means that you can put it right in your Bible as that daily reminder for 2017 of your commitment to the Lord. Let me encourage you to pray about that, and if that's the desire that you would like to do, please fulfill that. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Oops. I thank you for the blessing of your word that you have given to us. I thank you that you have chosen to be our a communicator to us, that you didn't leave us alone with no strength and no means of growing in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder today of the blessings that we have through your word. Help us to be faithful in that and in our walk with you this year, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have the gentleman come forward on this side for a minute while my wife realizes why I won't do that again. We debated. We knew that today would be a little bit different, being it's New Year's Day. Do we do the communion or do we postpone it a week? And my first thought was, let's just postpone it. We usually have extra things going on. And then it was like, wait a minute. What better way to start the year than to be able to, come on in, guys, to be able to worship remember what Christ has done for us. And it's what I look at the communion table is like a whitewashing of my life and a fresh new start. And what a better way to start the year than confessing our sins, getting our lives right with the Lord, and then turning it over to him. So I just want you to be focused on that as we serve the communion table. Let's just have a moment of prayer, and we'll begin the serving of the communion. Lord, I thank you and praise you for your love and sacrifice for us. I thank you for the blessing of being able to remember your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary through the communion table. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help us as we focus in 2017, that Lord, we would have that fresh start because of your grace. Just help us to focus on you, to be used of you in 2017. Thank you for your death on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for the bread that symbolizes your humbleness, your willingness to come to this earth to be born in a manger, to die on the cross for our sins. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.